because I speak more than three languages, the English can be off. But just know that when you don't hear something properly, just say that's another language. This time I was able to come with my one wife, Elizabeth. I have to say that because in Africa you can be of two, three wives. But I have one and married to her properly, one. And she's a woman. I think that's important to you, the culture. So we in Calvary Chapel Soroti, we've been there for 5 years. Before that, we're in Calvary Chapel Midigo that we started. Started church under tree, clinic under tree, and that's grown, and we serve there, 95% Muslim. Very scary, but eventually the Lord was faithful, and we planted a church there, and planted three others around that region as we're getting comfortable and really a good place to stay. The Lord tickled us and took us to Soroti to start all over again. And that's the scary thing you can ever do. But he was faithful. He's been faithful. And so we have a church in Soroti that we went again to start. I had two missionaries from California who came alongside. So three of us moved. Elizabeth was in school. And so started it again the similar way. And the Lord has been faithful to build it up. And so we have lots of children, lots of children. And what an amazing blessing for the community to send their children to church. They don't come, many of them, parents, but they send their children to school. And so we get an opportunity to minister to those children. But also, our heart really, we know that the hour is running late. We need to go to every corner, every village, and take the word of God there. And we started a school of ministry last year, and they went through the entire Bible in 1 year and some other things, and that class graduated, and we've been doing pastoral discipleship for that class, but we have another class of 16 plus one. I say plus one because he's a 62-year-old man. He was a radical Muslim. He was a sheikh. He was in charge of the madrasa classes where we were previously. And Jesus appeared to him. And praise the Lord. He's learning. He's sucking in. They are looking for him. They want to kill him. There was two failed attempts to kill him. So pray for Umar. But along with him, he had also started to disciple 40 other Muslims. And he literally, we had to get him to Soroti, which is 10 hours from Midigo, to be able to bring him to safety, but even much more to explain to him the hope that we have in Jesus. And so they are looking for him. They have been to Soroti, but we are hiding him. So be praying for us. We have an open invitation for you, those who want to teach the Bible, this Bible. You can come over and teach a book. You can take a mission trip, come over. If you know people who want to serve in the medical field, you're welcome to do that. And I know we need to preach the gospel. In our country, there are many prosperity preachers. But many of them stay in the cities because in the village, nobody will sell his chicken to give you money. But there are people there who need to hear the gospel. And so we have a mandate to plant a Bible teaching church in our region, one village at a time. So be praying for that. How are we going to do it? That's the Lord's business. For us, we ought to be faithful to what he has told us to do. So this morning, I want to share a passage with you. So if you have your Bible, open to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 2 this morning, I'll read the first 10 verses. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one entangles in warfare and entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crop. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you for each of our lives. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for laying down your life that we can have eternal life. God, I pray this morning as we study from your word, that Lord, there may be an anointing of your spirit. I pray that your spirit will move and work in our hearts, convict us, strengthen us, rebuke us, wake us up, Lord. We thank you. We give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Paul begins this chapter by saying, "You therefore." That means that there is something that he has already said that he says, therefore. And as we look at 2 Timothy, we definitely know that this is the last epistle that Paul wrote before he was beheaded, before he was martyred. And Paul knows that his days are numbered and his time is short. So Paul basically just opens his heart to his young disciple named Timothy. And he writes to him and he exhorts him. These are like the final words that are so important. If you are a father and you know that you're going to die and you call your son or you write him a letter, you don't write him jokes. You write him very serious stuff. And so Paul writes to Timothy just for us to understand where Paul is coming from before he says, therefore. In chapter 1, Paul exhorts Timothy in four areas. And number one, he reminds him to stir up the gifts that are in him by the laying of his hands. Apparently, Paul had laid hands on Timothy. There was a prophetic word that was spoken on Timothy's life, and Paul is encouraging Timothy, stir up that gift. You know, a gift can lie dormant. A gift can grow cold, you know, like fire. If you set up a firewood and you're trying to burn it, at some point when there's a lot of ash, what happens? It cools down. So you stir up the firewood and then the fire will be back up again to burn. And so it's the same thing Paul is telling Timothy, stir up those gifts, lest they get dormant. And I know many of us have been enriched with spiritual gifts. Second exhortation that Paul gives Timothy is that he should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ and Paul, his prisoner. In the days that Timothy was living, many were shying away from calling themselves Christians. And I know we have pressure in this country too, if you are a Christian. Exhortation number three, that he exhorts him to share in the suffering that comes from being faithful to Christ. And then lastly, he exhorts Timothy to hold on to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, the sound words of the gospel which is found in believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul literally is telling Timothy, don't change the message. The sound words, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible in our regard, is that hold fast to these things that have been committed to you. Hold fast to the word of God. So after those exhortations, he then says, you therefore, if you read the Bible like I do, I'm hearing the voice of the Lord saying, you, Juventine, you. This is singular, it's not plural, it's not the whole church. He's addressing this to Timothy, who was now a young pastor in Ephesus, and he's saying, you, as a person, my son. Paul had discipled Timothy. Paul had walked with Timothy on missionary journeys. Timothy had been exposed to ministry, and now Timothy has started to minister. That's good discipleship. That you take on somebody, pour into them the word of God, pour into them love, and then they're able to stand and they're able to now do ministry. Timothy is in Ephesus. Timothy is a young pastor. Paul left him there, sent him there to be able to be a pastor, to be able to lead that church that Paul had planted previously. And he addresses him as my son, the affection of the relationship, and Paul is encouraging Timothy. What is he saying to Timothy? Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, the grace of God. And if you've been here longer, you've heard all Calvary Chapel pastors say grace, unmerited, undeserved, and earned favor of God. We don't deserve the good things that God has done. We don't deserve even to be saved. We're far off. We're lost. We're sinners, drawn away by our own human flesh instincts into the world. But because of his mercy, he's shown us grace. When I talk about being strong in the grace of God, it has three areas. Number one, being strong in the grace of God is to be strong in teaching the word that men and women are saved on the basis of grace received by faith in Jesus Christ, not by works. That's the gospel that we teach. Secondly, being strong in the grace of God also relies on complete reliance on the Holy Spirit to stay faithful to what God has called us to be or to do. Being faithful. In our generation, it's very difficult to find faithful men and women. And God calls us to be faithful to what he's called us to do. Being strong by his grace. By grace we are saved, by grace we stand, by grace we live, by grace we do ministry. By grace he has kept us on, and I can go on and on and on. Something that I don't deserve, I don't claim merit for. I've not earned it. There's nothing completely that I have done. It's freely been given to us by Jesus Christ. So I realize that because of our imperfection, God deals with us on the basis of grace. Every one of us in our service to the Lord, we fall short of perfection and we sin. Some of us fall short more regularly than others. Did you gossip yesterday? Did you lie? Did you lust? Were you bitter at somebody? But look, we are all here this morning. Why? Because of his grace. Why hasn't his anger consumed us? It's because of his grace. So I don't boast about anything that I will ever do, because I know everything that has been given to me has been given on the basis of his grace. And so Paul is telling Timothy, be strong in the grace of God. He's not telling Timothy, be strong emotionally. because Timothy wasn't. Apparently, when Paul was being departed away from him, he was crying. He didn't say be strong physically, because we know Timothy had a running stomach. He wasn't very strong physically. Paul himself, when he was afflicted by a thorn in his flesh, he would hear the voice of the Lord say, Paul, in your weakness, then I am strong. My grace is sufficient for you. The grace of God. And the Lord wants to find us in that place of grace. We may not be strong in personality, or maybe very sharp intellectually. Or we can go, I can't do it. I can't figure it out. I'm this floppy fella. I can't do it. And the Lord wants to say to us, yes, you may be timid, you may be frail physically, like Timothy, but my grace, you can be strong in the grace of God. You can be strong in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the basis by which God relates to us. That's the basis by which we operate in this life, this side of heaven. And so Paul is telling Timothy, you know, Timothy, my son, my days are over. I'm going to be beheaded. I'm going to heaven. But you be strong in the grace of God that's in Christ. And then he continues to say, verse 2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit this to faithful men who will be able to teach others also the things you've heard from me. Timothy, the same things. That is the meaning of that verse. The same things. Commit this to faithful men. In our school of ministry, that's the heart. This is actually the verse that we take that God spoke to us many years ago. To commit these very things to others so that they can be able to teach others and multiply the work. And we have a lot of responsibility, church, to commit the things to our children, to commit the things to our grandchildren. We have neighbors, we have people that we work. The way I view a church like this in San Antonio, this is like an outpost where divine activity is taking place and lives are being changed, lives are being repaired. We are broken people. But God takes us from whichever pit he finds us, and there is that process that goes on, and he repairs us, he gives us sanity to think well. And then, as he does that in this outpost, he sends us to the community to be light and salt. That in those community, we begin to be these little lights, and those lights can grow to be big, and we begin to be salt to provide flavor to the community and to provide preservation. That's what salt does. And so how I pray that, you know, we are able to open our hearts, open our homes to do Bible studies, committing the things which we hear every Sunday being taught, every Wednesday. Let me tell you, there is nothing else I want to commit to but be committed to the Word of God and to preach it as it is, in its simplicity. You see, when you go to school, and if those of you have gone to school and you're trying to write a thesis, what do they say? Be original and be innovative. You don't have to be in things that concern the Spirit. These things have been given to us. You just need to pass them down to others. You know, I thank the Lord for the teachings that I have received over many years, for the books that I have read, the conversations that I've had with brothers and sisters. They resonate and they stir up my heart, and most of them come through in the ministry that I do. Those teachings, those things that I've had over time, I want to pass them to the next generation. That is our responsibility as a church, as families, as individuals. May they say, my grandfather was a faithful man, and these things have been passed down to us. My mother was a faithful, or my grandmother was a faithful believer in Jesus Christ, and they passed these things to us. May these things be said of us as we continue to live here and eventually go home. So Paul's encouragement to Timothy was the passing of the things like the apostles did. You, therefore, gain individually, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Timothy, remember to be strong. Remember to pass the things. But here is how you are to live your life. And so Paul gives him these three analogies that I want us to look at this morning. Number one, he says to Timothy, be a good soldier. In Uganda, our army is called Uganda People's Defense Forces. And they go to war to defend our country. A few years ago, they went hunting Kony, which many of you have heard, that brutal murderer that was living in northern Uganda. And then recently, they went to Somalia to try to hunt down Al-Shabaab militias who were terrorizing people there and hijacking ships and things like that. They are there. And a few times I've gone through the airport and they're boarding planes to go. I have never seen them carry TVs or swimming costumes. They carry weaponry. Apparently, I want to commit to you that we are in a battle. And the battle is real with the enemy of our souls. If you will go to war and you want to succeed, you leave all that stuff behind, all the things that are going to slow you down. And let me tell you, there are things in this world that are going to slow down your progress, your spiritual progress, and they're going to bog you down. And you need to identify them in your life. I know them in my life, that if I engage in this thing and I'm not paying attention to what God is telling me, and I'm not paying attention to be a good student of the scriptures, it's going to slow down my spiritual progress. And we need to be careful with the things that we get engaged in. And so Paul is telling Timothy, you are a soldier. And because you are a soldier, don't be entangled in the affairs of this world, of this life. We are in a spiritual warfare. Effective service requires singleness of purpose. We have had wars in our country, except until only recently. There was a rebellion that was in western Uganda. Very bad. And in 1998, I was just a young doctor getting out of school, and I found myself serving in that region in this big hospital. And they would bring soldiers. The rebels were up in the mountain. That was their base. And these people were trying to go up to try to like dislodge them from there. But you know, they had an advantage because they would look down. And I don't forget remembering these people being brought with all these armored vehicles, one after another, sometimes a full truck of injured soldiers, bullets everywhere. Many of them died. The ones that made it, the ones that came to my care. You know, you spend time with these guys and you say, what motivated you to take the risk when you knew that you're going to be mowed down? This is what they said. We do it in respect to the orders by the commanding officer. And we do it in respect to fellow soldiers. They risk their life because their commander has asked them to go and dislodge those guys. He knows that some of them will be injured. So Paul is drawing those things for Timothy as a young pastor, as a man of God, and he's saying, Timothy, be a good soldier. Don't entangle yourself with things of this world, but be focused It's a real war. Please, the one who enlisted you, who has enlisted us, who has called us, who has loved on us, who has brought us into fellowship with God, Jesus. Jesus has work for each one of us. We live our lives not to please ourselves, we live our lives to please Him, because it's Him that has called us. Now, if you look at soldiers, soldiers fight. They fight together. If they turn guns on each other, they lose the battle. Soldiers get injured. And when they get injured, the fellow soldiers carry them. They don't leave them. They carry them to safety. If they are bleeding, they bandage them and carry them. And I want to submit to us, only in church do we forget that we are soldiers together. And so when one is injured, what do? We beat the wounds. We want to crush them. We are not careful enough to love on them. We fight together. When one is injured and bleeding, we take them by the hand and run with them. We carry them on our backs until the wound heals, and then we run together. That's a very, very powerful principle. In the army, there is discipline. So Paul says, be a good soldier. Don't entangle in the civilian affairs. And I know, we know, that there are things in our lives that we get trapped in, and you know that they are not good. They're not going to help you in your spiritual walk. They're not going to speed up your running, the race. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. That's the second analogy Paul brings from ordinary life. We saw Olympic Games. America was the top in gold medal list. Uganda got 102 by a young man called Joshua Cheptegei. That was his name. He got a medal. And when he came back to Uganda, he was welcomed like a hero. He worked in the jail. He didn't have a rank. He was given 3 stars instantly. And he had a state banquet. From being an ordinary poor jail serviceman to being a very wealthy, respected man. Every company wanted him to be the advertising figure. Why? Because he won an Olympic game. But with that comes a lot of discipline as an athlete. You cannot win gold. If you take me, I don't think I will even run up to the street because I am not prepared. But Joshua was prepared. He had run. He comes from a place where there are many hills and mountains, and he's been running from childhood. He's trained himself. He's equipped himself. He's done the drills. And he was set to take the gold medal. We ought to be trained unto righteousness. We ought to be disciplined. Disciplined in simple things. Disciplined in being able to open God's word and enjoy the food of the Spirit. Being able to come to the Lord in prayer as individuals, but even together. This is the idea that I see. Even athletes, when they are practicing, if you're an athlete, you don't run alone. You run with others. You always have a group that you run with. Soldiers fight together. You cannot be a loner and win. You watch National Geographic. If an animal is alone, what happens? The lion will pursue it and get it. But when they run together, the lion is a little bit confused and sometimes they escape. We do it together. Timothy, be a soldier. Please your commander. Please Jesus. Be under His authority. Be an athlete. You've got to compete according to the rules. You must do training. Be men and women who spend time in the Word. So that when the day of adversary comes, you stand. That's what Paul was telling the Ephesians. Stand. We stand to fight for your brothers and sisters. When you hear one is weak, you fight for them. Third analogy, verse 6. He says, the hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crop. Now he talks about farmers. I'm sure this San Antonio had many farmers long ago. Maybe some of you are still farmers. You're growing something. Be like a farmer. Like a farmer in order to partake of the fruit. The idea in this verse is that you wait patiently. That's the idea in this sentence. Timothy, or a child of God for us, it may never happen in an overnight. You plant the seed, you water it, it germinates, the weeds will come, you take out the weeds. Are there weeds in our lives? Take them out. Pluck them out. It flowers, it buds, little fruit, tiny fruit, ugly, but very soon it will be a huge mango which you can enjoy. But it takes time. It takes time. I've seen a bunch of people and fellowships and ministries that I thought were in the verge of seeing great things happen in the Lord, but they gave up prematurely. Abraham was told that after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. We all want the promise. We want the blessing. Learn to endure patiently. It takes time. If you want to be a teacher of the word, maybe the Lord will start you from Sunday school. If you quit, you're done. Give it some time. Hang in there. In our marriages, we hang in there. There's no marriage which is rosy and all good. There are thorns there too. We hang in there. Why is it a little disagreement and say, I'm out of here? No. You hang in there like a hardworking farmer. You work the field. That's the idea here. You work patiently. If you are a singer and you produce 4 songs, and they are really good, maybe the church here will buy them. But how long will it take for you to climb to the top to be the best? It takes time. You have to be patient. Patience is a virtue. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Even in ministry, I remember in 2000 when God called me from whatever I was doing, pursuing worldly things. I was a believer, but pursuing things in the world, which the world has, big things, like in Texas. That was my desire, big things. And I started being a pastor of one woman, for 6 months. And I would study the Bible 6 hours to teach that one woman. 6 hours. I still study for 6 hours to teach 150. Or if I was to teach 1,000, I still study the same number of hours. It takes time. It takes time. But if you go to Calvary Chapel Midigo, the church is too full. How many years? 17. It takes time. You cannot be the manager of this company if you come there for 2 months and expect to be a man. It takes time for you to climb the ladders, right? Life is like that. And Paul is telling Timothy, hey, you are in Ephesus? Yes, God has called you there? Yes. It takes time. Very important aspect of our lives. God might call you. And you want to do a Bible study? No one shows up, only your wife and your children. Teach them the whole message powerfully. It takes time. Finally, he says to Timothy, Consider what I say. And may the Lord give you understanding in all things. The three analogies that Paul has given Timothy, be a good soldier, be a good farmer, be an athlete, they have a direct linkage to understanding. And Paul is telling Timothy, consider what I'm saying. Meditate on these things is the idea. Meditation and chewing these things allows us to understand. When God was calling Joshua to take over from Moses, he told Joshua, meditate on the word, the book of the law, day and night. Let it not depart from you, and you will be successful. Psalms 1, verses 1 to 3 also says, a person who meditates on the word of God, he prospers. Meditating means you read, you pause, you pray, you think. Like the idea of a cow. I'm told a cow has 7 stomachs, right? I don't know, vets. 7 stomachs. So it eats the grass roughly, drinks water, and then goes to lie down. And then begins to regurgitate this raw grass and chews it over and over, churning it from one stomach to another so that it allows utilization and digestion of this grass. The same thing with us. When we take a passage, consider, and Paul says, then it will give you understanding in all things. Finally, as we conclude, Paul says to Timothy, remember Jesus. Timothy, be a good soldier. A good soldier, good soldiers, they fight together. Why am I repeating these things? Because in my pastoral life, one of the things that I solve all the time is conflict between brothers, sisters. They are fighting the war, they're in the front line, one picks a knife and gives you at your back. The other one kicks you down, steps on you. The other one wants to step on your head to get over. We fight together. We are family. Timothy, be a good soldier. Be a good athlete. Be a good farmer. Be strong in the grace of God. Consider what I say. Take time. Think through. Timothy, above all, remember Jesus. This is the most powerful exhortations that I see in this passage. Remember Jesus. Don't be consumed with ministry. Don't be consumed and caught up with theology and work and the affairs of this world that you forget Jesus. Do you know it is possible to forget Jesus even for a pastor? You know there is a meeting at 8, you quickly get there, you do the meeting. After that, there is a counseling appointment, there is all these, the day gone. Then you read the Bible to teach on Sunday. It is Jesus, and only Jesus. If you are a soldier of the Lord, competing for a prize from the Lord, or like a farmer waiting on the Lord, but you have no fellowship with the risen Jesus. If it is only service and academics, if it is not personal and real and friendship with the risen Christ, then you are missing it, brothers and sisters. Paul tells Timothy, remember Jesus. Remember he's raised from the dead and he's with you. Remember, he's coming back. Remember Jesus. That is very important. And I do love communion, because that's a moment that we reflect back to the work that he has done. And so Paul tells Timothy, remember Jesus, raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even though to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The conclusion of the matter, the conclusion of life this side of heaven is eternal glory. And that's why we live like soldiers to please Jesus. Don't forget that we have an obligation to live our lives to please Him. That's why we live our lives like athletes who are on a race, running according to the rules. Our value system changed when we came to the Lord. The way that we live our lives, our passion, our desires changed. Our desire is Jesus more than anything else in the world. And as we wait for Him like farmers do wait on the day of His revelation, whether by death or by rapture, whatever happens, it's up to Him. As we wait upon Him, we know that our ultimate is eternal glory. That's where we are going. The Bible says we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are going to heaven. We are going home. And again, because of that, because knowing that we are going home, we want to go home and leave a legacy. We want to go home and serve Jesus. But even when we are here, we want to serve Him and honor Him. And then He has given us responsibility. Responsibility in our hands. There are people who are taking a cue on us. Our children are taking a cue on us, how we behave, how we live our lives. The community is taking a cue on us, how we live our lives, how we relate to them. And we have a message for the world. And that's very, very important. Let me suggest this to you. Try to open your home and ask God, what can I do? Have you ever asked God what you can do? Ask Him, what can I do in this ministry? What can I do in the community? What can I do? And allow Him to speak to you. Maybe He will speak to you to open your home for a Bible study. And you are going to commit these very things to them, to your neighbors, to your family, to those that you work with. Maybe out of what you do, some will come to know the truth. Don't forget that we're lost like them. But somebody was praying. Somebody came to us. Don't forget. And so much more, even much, much more, because of His grace, we can offer grace to others. And you know the way I deal with people is I deal with them on the basis of grace. Because God is so gracious to me, I try to be gracious to other people. I try to be slow and understanding and waiting on them so that I can help them. My desire is not to push anybody down, but to help them to get back to their feet if they are injured, because I know they are fellow soldiers. Don't forget that we are family here in this outpost called Calvary Chapel, Solid Rock. We are an outpost. We are family. And so what? When one is injured, we hold them like soldiers. We protect them. We pray for them. We lift them. We encourage them. That's why God has called us as a group of people. And if there is conflict between us, we should be good enough to say, Lord, I'm not taking an offense. And even if I am right, I will humble to win my brother, because we are family. We are going home. May the Lord give us that brokenness of heart and know that we are in these things together, as a church together, as a family. Families at home and church family.